gospel lesson is taken from the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus has gone into the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and he's gone around and he's asked, who do people say that I am? And there's the famous passage where Peter says to him, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. He said this all quite openly. But Peter began to rebuke him. Turning and looking at the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called to the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. May the Lord bless to our hearts and to our understanding the reading of his word. 21 Coptic Christians were lined up. Recant your faith or die. They were executed. And as they were executed, they called out but one name. Each said Jesus. 21 times the world would hear the cost of discipleships for being a Christian. They took up their cross. They followed. And then the word continues. Jesus says, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. And God wept. Throughout planet Earth, the persecutions abound for followers of the way. How in the world were they able to hold on to their vows that day? What would possibly have enabled them to face their deaths without fear? The story begins in Genesis. When God came to Abraham and Sarai, announced to them that they were going to have a child. Oh, come on, God. Abram's 99 years old. Sarah's in her 90s. But wait a minute. Professor Laura Parkinson of Stanford University opines a baby today could live to 142. Doctor, right? Have you ever been in a spot where something is amusing, but it isn't able, you are not able to laugh, you know, and you kind of shrug, and you finally giggle? That's what happened to Abram. He thought it was hilarious. He was so hilarious that he put his face into the dirt so God wouldn't see him laughing. Now, if you thought that Nancy's puppets would make you giggle, you should have been there that day with Abram. He couldn't hold it any longer. He just laughed. Laughed at Almighty God. It's kind of a, you've got to be kidding me, God. Then he realized God wasn't kidding. And he tried on the Ishmael ploy. But that didn't work. God would bless Hagar's son, but he would not be the sign of the covenant. God names Abraham and promises him an everlasting covenant. But next came the hard part, gentlemen. Every man was to be circumcised. It was the sign of the covenant. So all Jewish males were and are today given that sign of the covenant as an everlasting sign of the love of God. Well, God renamed Sarai, and Sarah bore Ishmael, which means laughter. Our union with Christ began centuries ago, as Abraham was given a sign that would never leave him. A sign of the love of God as Abraham believed, had faith, hope against hope, that God was going to fulfill all those promises. Futurist John Nesbitt says, we must learn to balance the material wonders of our technology with the spiritual demands of our human nature. Daniel Yankelevich says, a world is turned upside down today. Before billions, satellites depict the hatred that is stalking our world, from Iraq to Missouri, from Egypt to Dearborn. Leslie Brandt, my favorite paraphraser in 1 1 John first says, how can we possibly swallow all this God stuff in a world of computers and satellites, suffering, starving, dying people? How? Through the eyes of faith. Mark Twain said, faith is believing what you know isn't true. But that's not what biblical faith is all about. The opposite of sin is faith, not virtue. The opposite of faith is not doubt, it's disobedience. Despite the fate of the persecuted, God has said, it is good. What about God? Atheism and the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, move up the charts in America. They're in the high 30s to early 40s in percentage. But Westerhoff and Hughes point out, some are convinced that God will not save us, that we have to save ourselves by building a just and peaceful world, and we can do that through our own human effort. Not going so well. Some are convinced that God will not save us, so we might as well eat, drink, and make merry. A high cost, telecost is upon us. Gnostic selfies. Some are convinced that God will save us, and we need do nothing but enjoy the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. We Presbyterians are the frozen chosen. Some are convinced that God will save us through a holy war. And so we must be prepared to participate in God's destruction of the world so as to usher in an age of peace. Fanatic religionists. Some believe God will save us, but not in this world, but in the next. That's that liftoff crowd. But the Bible teaches us that God has already saved us, is saving us, and will save us. We believe that we are called to join God in the saving action that was manifested in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith manifests itself intellectually as believing, attitudinally in trusting, behaviorally as worshiping. Faith is a way of perceiving life. Jesus gave us parables intended to help us to see through the eyes of God. Faith turns pathways into holy ground, makes everyone that we meet, every experience that we have, a possible miracle. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a pilgrim on a journey with God between the already and the not yet. Orthodox theologian Alexander Schumann explains, our human journey begins each week as a Christian leaves their home as an individual and brings with them their lives and their world, comes together and is transformed into the body of Christ, the church. Here we're separated from the world for a journey into the reign of God, enabling us to return into that world and bring sovereign God's rule with us. For here during worship, our lives are taken up with Christ into the presence of our triune God. We're transformed. In baptism, something happens to us. We call it a sign and a seal of salvation. But here, God receives each and every one of us, just as we are. And we experience a transforming power as we surrender to the will of God, giving strength for our days. We live in this desert wilderness on the way to God's promised land, and we're fed on the manna of the bread, and we drink the wine of the rock. But every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and so are energized, nourished for our journey. People today quest inner peace, an answer to the why God whys of our lives. Our time. Henry Nouwen noted in The Way of the Heart, we don't have to bear life alone. Neither all of the pain nor all of the sorrow of this world. If we can allow our hearts to be as God's heart, allow Jesus Christ into our hearts and find that peace that passes all human understanding. In the New Testament, we find Jesus depicting the relationship between a husband and a wife as as a simile for his relationship to the church. Today we were to celebrate Dick and Betty Smith's 70th wedding anniversary, and a blood clot intervened. For those of us who have long years of marriage, we know the bond of love. The two become one flesh. Husband and wife unite in a God-created, given celebration of their love for one another. According to time, people live longer if they're married a long time. How then can we allow God's gift of human sexuality to become simply public displays of crude behavior? Our culture idolizes wardrobe mishaps, outright nudity, in a parade of sexual prowess and desire. And poor old Victoria doesn't have a secret after all. She shows it all. Our bodies are a gift from God, and they were created to be used for the glory of God, not simply pleasure. And is that what we saw at the Emmys and the Oscars at all? Is that was evidence that Gaylord by the Greeks? Is $136 million a reward for 50 Shades of Grey's advocacy of sexual abuse? There's a choice. It's the way of the Greeks or the way of the cross. Church mentor Stan Ott asked, what are the vital signs of a church today? Are we spirit-driven? You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Are we biblically based? Do we impart clear understanding of the Word of God? Do we use biblical methods to develop programs? Are we disciple-directed? Everyone is to be fully trained like his teacher, said Luke. Do we have habits of the heart? Calvin defined it as a burning heart. Are we need-responsive? When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Do we practice the Christian life? See those Christians, how they love one another. With the psalmist, we proclaim and sing, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. My dear friends, when he shall come with trumpet sound, may we invent